Good morning, friends and brethren. It's a continued delight and privilege to be with you and to be alongside you as we worship our God. And it's good to have so many who see the importance of this. Very thankful for those who are visiting with us. We have quite a few who are with us today, and we are very grateful for you. My family and I are very excited that my brother and his wife and daughter are in from Texas, and it's a blessing, real rich blessing to have them. But it's good to see all of you, friends, and welcome those who are listening online, and we hope we all are drawn closer to God. That's my goal. That's the task that I want to accomplish this morning as I work alongside the good efforts already put forth in worshiping God, is that we all leave here more focused, more centered, and with a clearer purpose in our walk with God. I came across something in Luke chapter 8 that I believe can be very beneficial to us as we consider our walk with God. And it's a rather strange event, strange account of something that is not very common, but that did happen in the ministry of Christ, and it had to do with demon possession and 2,000 pigs being killed. Very strange account, but it's here, and it's a great, I believe, text for us to benefit from. I want to read in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. They sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite in Galilee, or opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Tremendous account, really is. It's one that really can capture the imagination, just thinking about all the events and the details that we just looked at. And then you look at the other accounts given by Matthew and Mark, and you'll have some accounts that have multiple men mentioned, two men being referenced in this account. And obviously, when we look at Luke's account and in Mark's account, they mention one person because that's the person they're centering on. That's the person they're focusing on, not dismissing the fact that there was another man. But consider the fact that demon possession was happening and that these demons needed a body to possess. And they knew that if Jesus cast them out, that it would be the end of their time in this world. And so they're asking him for more time. And in their limited understanding, they ask him to enter these bodies of swine that was nearby. And so Jesus permitted it. Some read that and say, well, if Jesus knew what was going to happen with these swine being killed like this, does Jesus endorse animal cruelty? There are people who actually ask this when you read this account. And obviously that's not what is being discussed here. That's not even relevant to the discussion. Frankly, there's a good possibility that what Jesus permitted here not only was a judgment against these demons, but was also possibly a judgment against the owners of the swine, if indeed they were Jewish, which they're in Jewish territory here. And if the owners of these swine were Jewish, they were violating the law because they weren't allowed to touch these unclean animals. It was against God's will. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 8. And so was Jesus using this moment to not only handle the demons and situate himself against all others who could not do that? Was he also using it as a moment to judge these covetous law violators among the Jewish covenant? Very much possible, very reasonable to conclude that. But the thing that I want to zero in on is what it says in verse 37. That after these people had witnessed this transformation of especially this one man who was healed, that their response was, Jesus, please leave our area. That's strange to me. I mean, they saw all that had happened and the power Jesus demonstrated. Why would they conclude to ask Jesus, please depart from us? We don't want you in our territory. And it's obvious that they were terrified. They were terrified of what was happening. They were terrified of how their lives were being turned upside down. They were tremendously intimidated by Jesus. But I want to consider for a moment just how bizarre this request is. That you had people who had asked Jesus to leave, even though several things were true. They had asked Jesus to leave, even though he had just defeated the demons. That's a very strange thing. Now we have to keep in mind that as we just read this text, it was a different world than what you and I live in. That at this time, demon possession was very real. It did happen. That God had permitted these spiritual beings to dwell in people, and these creatures took control over people at times. The people who were possessed had moments where they were out of control. You can look in Luke chapter 9 and see another account in verses 38 through 42 of how it even happened to a young boy. In Luke chapter 9, it says in verse 38, suddenly a man from the multitude cried out saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered and said, Oh, faithful, and bear with you. Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Well, that was happening. You had that. Demon possession was a real fact of life at this time. And what's odd about this is that these things only happened in this period of time. It didn't happen before the days of Christ, and it hasn't happened since this time that we read about. It's not relevant today. But it was happening at this period of time, no doubt, to create a platform for Jesus to use to demonstrate his power over the devil. Because this world was accustomed to seeing people under the control of these demons. And yet Jesus comes in and with a word is able to cast them out and exercise authority over them, as well as his apostles in practicing in his name. And that's what it did. The reason why God permitted this to occur at this time, I believe, was to distinguish Jesus from everyone else, and especially to exercise his power over the devil. It was just a very real and vivid way of seeing that. You can look in Matthew chapter 9 and see in verses 32 and 33 that the way people responded to Jesus healing these people, casting out those demons, proved the purpose of the possession and Jesus dominating them. It says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. Now, what a combination is that? The guy couldn't speak, and he was demon-possessed. What a horrible condition to be in. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Nobody's been able to do what Jesus is doing, casting out these people. So these people were already accustomed to this. They knew that demon possession was real and that they were helpless in standing before it. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus pointed out in verses 22 and 23, in looking at this, that as he was, they brought to him who was one who was demon possessed, blind and mute. So think of that combination and how hopeless this man was. And Jesus healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, what? Could this be the Son of David? So you can see the response of people to see why this was happening and why Jesus was exercising power over them. It was to set himself apart as the Son of God. Now, what we have to keep in mind is that this no longer happens. You aren't going to have demon possession today. I know you're going to have people who claim to have the ability to exorcise demons and will act as if they have the ability to cast out demons, but they're either deceived or they're dishonest because it doesn't happen. These types of things don't happen anymore. And one way we can know they don't happen is because God hasn't given the abilities to cast these things out. There's a whole lot more to it than that, but that is a very real thing in looking at the Word of God. That God gave people the ability to cast out demons, especially His apostles, to prove they were inspired. In Mark chapter 16, notice where it says, and talking about those who will be saved. In verse 17, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So the ability to perform miracles was present to prove somebody was especially inspired of God. That's what it says in verse 20. They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So these miracles, these signs were given to prove that a person was inspired of God, that they were teaching the word of God because the complete word wasn't given yet. But now that we have the complete word of God, that which is in part was done away with. We don't need these gifts anymore. One, because revelation is complete, but two, especially in light of our discussion, demon possession doesn't exist. These things don't happen anymore. The only way you're going to be possessed by a demon, so to speak, is figuratively. And it's only by choice. You're in complete control of your actions and your behavior. You're in complete control of your relationship with God. He's given that to you to handle. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible says that we have complete control over how we use our desires. It's up to us. In Romans chapter 6, it says in verse 15, beginning, what shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you were presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, so on and so forth. So it doesn't happen. Demon possession doesn't happen the way it did back then. But you can be possessed. You and I can be possessed by a spirit of defiance against God's will. And that's up to us. It's up to us to decide not to let that spirit dwell within us. But consider the fact that Jesus had complete authority over the demons. Isn't it strange that when Jesus is encountering this man and he sees Jesus from afar off and he runs and he shouts to Jesus, this man who's possessed by these demons, saying, What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? Do you not realize that this is proof of what James was talking about in James chapter 2 and verse 19, that even the demons believe and tremble? Here's an example of demons who knew who Jesus was, and they trembled in his presence. They know he's the Son of God. But what strikes me when I read this text is that even the demons believe in who Jesus is, his authority, and they believe in the judgment to come. That's what they're asking him in the context. In verse 31, they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now, what do you think that means? They're asking Jesus to not send them into the abyss before it's time. What's that referring to? I believe it's proof that even the demons know there's a judgment day coming. Even they know that there is a final judgment to all of this, and that they're going to receive theirs one day. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. They believe that. They know it's coming. And what should strike us about that is that if they can get it, why can we not, as humans, understand who Jesus is and believe what he says about the judgment to come? Now think about this. If the demons were having their way with this guy so that he couldn't even be clothed or bound because he was out of control, what do you think it's going to be like in hell? That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 25, 41. You do not want to go to a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, that is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Why in the world would we want to go there? Why would I want to be in an environment eternally surrounded by creatures like this in eternal darkness? Can you imagine what's going to happen there? Can you imagine what's going to happen when the devil and his angels have full power over the environment where God is not present? You don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And as we see in this context, we need to believe there's going to be a hell. Because even they get this. Even the demons know there's a judgment to come. But they asked Jesus to leave, even though he demonstrated great power over these demons. And they asked him to leave, even though he had just transformed these lives before their eyes. I mean, here is a textbook case of somebody who was truly hopeless. This guy, as it talks about, they couldn't even keep clothes on this guy. He would rip his clothes off. He had to live in the country, in the wilderness, in the tombs. They tried to bind him. That wouldn't work. There was not a chain on earth strong enough to capture this guy. And people knew this. He was out of control. Mark 5, 4 and verse 5 as well. He would roam the countryside and people knew who this guy was and you stayed away from him. He was crazy. He was out of control. He was demonic. And yet, in one word, Jesus is able to speak certain things, and this guy gets a right state of mind as a result of it. That he was a person who could not keep his clothes on because he was out of control. And now he's in his right mind, and later on he is dressed properly, being in the presence of Jesus. It says he was possessed by legions of angels. In verse 30, Jesus said, "What's your name?" He said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. A legion, a Roman legion especially, had 6,000 soldiers. Now you think about this, that when these demons were cast out of this man, they ran into 2,000 swine and took control of those creatures. And when you think about that, it makes you wonder, what kind of pain was this guy in to have that many demons within him? I mean, what kind of conflict was there? And what kind of horror this guy must have faced on a regular basis? And Jesus healed him, spoke him free. Now, it should impress us that a person who is out of control is a person who is not wearing clothes like they should. I mean, that's all in the text here. And it should impress us that here's a good example of how our spirituality is going to be reflected in how we dress and how we present ourselves. That's a rule. That the closer we are to God and the more right we are in our thinking with God, the difference we will have in how we approach our dress and our behavior in life. Here's how Paul worded it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that when you and I are godly, we're going to look at dress differently. We're going to want to present our bodies in a way that we don't want excessive attention. We're modest in that. We're conservative in that regard. We don't want this unnecessary attention, especially no lewd attention. We don't want that because we're trying to glorify God. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says this, that in like manner, in verse 9, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So Paul's saying that your godliness and your dress go hand in hand, and when we are in our clear mind wanting to glorify God, we don't want to bring this carnal attention, lewd attention, or even excessive attention to ourselves. And what you can see from the story of Luke chapter 8 is a person who is out of his mind, not thinking clearly, is not going to dress properly. And that's just a fact when you see this story. And so it should cause us to pause and to think about how we are presenting ourselves. But look at the contrast. That when Jesus healed this man, he was dressed properly. In verse 35, Luke chapter 8, that when they came out to see Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Well, people professing godliness are going to be clothed. We just read that. It's a very obvious fact in this lesson. But I like the fact of what it says in Mark's account, that not only was this guy clothed, he was wanting to stay with Jesus. He was wanting to remain with Jesus. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus wouldn't let him. In verse 18, it says, when he had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Well, there's another good fact. When you and I are thinking clearly like we should, we will want to be with Jesus. Why? Because look at the deliverance he gives. Look at the liberty he gives. The freedom he brings. But Jesus said no. In verse 19, Jesus did not permit him to come, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So, at this time, Jesus wouldn't let him follow him because he had a job for this man to do. And this job was, I want you to go and tell people what I've done for you. You go testify to the world about the freedom and the liberty I've given you, the deliverance from bondage that I've shared with you. You go and tell other people this, so that they might glorify God and see the importance of fearing God. That guy had purpose. And in a real sense, I believe that's the similar purpose God has given us. That we want to go and be with Jesus right now, but we're not allowed to. We're told to remain in this world, to preserve godliness as salt. Read the article this morning in the bulletin. Very good article on salt. We're to preserve righteousness in this world. We want to go home right now to be with God. God says, no, I want you here. I want you in this world preserving goodness and righteousness. And I want you telling other people what I've done for you. The freedom I've given you. The hope I've given you. Tell people about the deliverance you found in Jesus. It's a beautiful mission. And it's certainly our purpose in life. 1 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 15 that you and I need to prepare ourselves. And we need to prepare ourselves to talk to other people. In verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And sometimes we wonder, well, I don't know if I can talk to people. Well, at the very basic thing we can do is tell them what Jesus has done for us. What has it meant to obey the gospel? What does it mean for us to be able to bow on our knees daily and ask God for mercy daily because we need it? How valuable is that? We can certainly tell people how we've been transformed by Jesus. But that just blows my mind. They asked Jesus to leave even though there was just all this evidence that he had just transformed lives that were troubled and plagued by demons. Well, finally, I'll say this. They asked Jesus to leave even though he meant no harm. Jesus wasn't there to do any harm to these people. The only reason he was there was because he loved people. And he certainly was there to deliver them, as was evident. And what we see from Jesus' response to these people who did not want him in their territory is that he didn't force them to love him. He didn't force them to serve him. He didn't force them to believe in him. It says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 37, he got in the boat and left. He wasn't going to force himself on these people. The reason he healed these people was because he loved them. And that's exactly what we see in other accounts. When Jesus healed the sick or cast out demons, it says the reason he did that was because he cared about people. He was moved by the suffering that people went through. Does he care? We sing that song, does Jesus care when I'm struggling? Yes, you can know he cares. How can I know that? Because you see, when he was encountering other people who were struggling with things they could not get out of their lives, he was moved with pity. In Matthew chapter 9, it says in verse 35 and 36, he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Does he care about you? Yes. Does he care when you struggle? Yes. Does he care when you're scared? Yes. Does he care when you are trying to figure out the future and your future needs? Yes, he cares. Does he care when you're overwhelmed with the past and your mistakes? Yes, he cares. Breaking news, Jesus loves you. He loves you. Even after all your sin, he still loves you. And just like he came to the rescue of these people to deliver them from things they could not deliver themselves on their own, so he promises us. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. And listen, here's what he says. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that what? The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Does Jesus want you to have peace of mind today, right now? Does he want you to have peace? Does he want you to be a person of confidence and conviction and trust? Yes. Yes, he does. Well, if I know this, and there is monumental evidence that he's a Savior who can deliver people from bondage, the bondage of guilt and fear and shame and separation, why would I not want him? Why would I not want the peace that passes all understanding? And here's why. Why in the world would anybody ask Jesus to leave? And the implication is, it's because here are people who do not want to surrender to Him. That's what the Bible says. That the reason people dismiss God from their thinking is not because we're incapable of believing in His majestic power. It's not because we're incapable of comprehending the love of Jesus. The reason we ask Jesus to leave our lives is because we're not ready to surrender to Him. And that, of course, is the recipe for disaster and guilt. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, when people are ungodly and immoral and carnal, living without God, it says in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual morality, wickedness, covetousness, so on and so forth. Well, I can read this list, and I can know anytime I don't want Jesus in my life, it's because I don't want to live by what He's telling me to do. Because I know that if I want those refreshing moments, I have to repent and be converted in order to have those moments of peace. But sometimes I don't want Him in my home. You know that? It's possible for us to not want Jesus in our homes because we know He will not endorse the things we're watching. He will not endorse the things we're reading. He will not endorse the way we're talking to our family. And so we don't want Him there. Sometimes we don't want Jesus at the workplace because we know He won't approve of the business deals we're doing, or He won't approve of how we are not working like we should. Sometimes we don't want Jesus in our conversation with others because of the impurity or because we are manipulating people. But people who love God and love Jesus, the last thing we want is for Him to leave. I need Thee every hour. Please don't leave. But these people did. They asked Jesus to leave, even though He had done so many fascinating things to demonstrate His power, His authority, and His love. Why in the world would we not want that? And so I just leave you with this one question. Do we prefer demons in trouble, or do we prefer Jesus and peace? And guess what? The choice is ours. You can be set free right now. You can have legions of demons within you, figuratively speaking, this morning, but you can be set free through Jesus. And the way that we find forgiveness is through His blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, and the way you come in contact with that blood is through the gospel. The gospel is God's power to save. And the only way you're going to obey that gospel is when you obey that form of doctrine to which you were delivered and set free. We read in Romans 6. And that gospel is that Jesus died, He was buried, and raised again. That's the gospel. And the gospel is that you die to your sins, you're buried with Him in baptism, and you raised to walk in newness of life. It's a beautiful message, a simple message. But it's a message that will set you free even this day. Or if you have departed from the Lord, ask Him back into your life. He is faithful and just to forgive us as we repent and return to Him. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, please come to Him as we stand and sing.